Tim Cook, who is the CEO of Apple, in 2011 made $378 million. Lawrence Ellison, who is the CEO of Oracle, made $77,600,000 in 2011. Ron Johnson, who's the CEO of JCPenney's, and I don't think shops there, made $53,300,000 in 2011. Dennis Erickson, the football coach at Arizona State that was fired last year, when he came and negotiated a deal with Arizona State, he signed a contract for $5,600,000 plus incentives. And he would have made much more if they'd have won anything while he was here. I would suggest to you that you can validate through Brother Craig McSpadden that that's more than you even pay me to preach here. Money. Google is an interesting thing. I don't know what to call it other than a thing. You can get all kinds of lists on Google. You can find out who the highest paid actors are, who the highest paid actresses, who the highest paid singers are, who the highest paid athletes are, who the highest paid CEOs are. It seems as though we live in a country where a measuring stick of importance as to the value of a person is how much money they make. Wouldn't you think that's true? It's in so many ways. Sometimes we hear the old adage that money is the root of all evil. And I would suggest to you that that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches something entirely different. The Bible teaches us that money is not intrinsically good or bad. It's something that's just an entity that allows one to express him or herself in a certain way. When used properly, money can bring about much good. But when it becomes the driving force of one's life, it can destroy. It can make one on the wrong side of the aisle at judgment when it becomes the driving force of our life. So then, it is something to which we need to pay attention. Need to be aware of its effect on our life and how we use blessings. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, God talks through Moses to the people that are getting ready to go into the promised land. And he tells them all of these blessings that they're going to have. Beautiful homes, abundant food supply, and he says, beware when that happens that you do not forget the Lord your God, because it is from God that you get those blessings. That might be verses 7 through 20. The same is true today. We live in a land of abundance. Statistically speaking, and I know that statistics can lie, but statistically speaking, we live in a country that throws away more food on a day called Thanksgiving than any third world country has to eat in a year. It's almost as though the day is misnamed. Statistically speaking, our dogs and cats get better medical attention than any third world country. We live in a land of abundance. I don't know. I didn't look up the list on Google if we have more or less resources and money than all other nations. But I do know that over the past 50 or so years, the assets of this country have multiplied greatly, even though there have been times of recession. So then we're in this environment that has money, has resources, and it's up to us to decide what that's going to do, either to us or for us. We're told to do good unto all men as we have opportunity, especially the household of faith, by the Apostle Paul. And that has to do with using the resources that we have. It's not limited to that, but it has to do with that. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and verse 10, Paul, in writing to the young preacher, says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some longing for it have wandered away from the faith." It's certainly not the only reason that one wanders away from the faith, but it is a reason. Not money, but the love of money. An inordinate attention paid to this same called money. I'd like to just review with you three or four dangers that we face. It is good for us to recognize warning signs, to recognize potential dangers before they destroy us rather than trying to reconstruct after we've been damaged. Don't you think? It's better for us to recognize the yellow light and start slowing down before we get to the intersection on red and are met by another vehicle which destroys. And we can understand that in the physical. Even though I would admit that sometimes when I see yellow, that means to me speed up. But we assess dangers. There was a department in the bank that I worked for that had a rather large staff, and the department's name was Risk Management. And what we did in that department was to assess the dangers of certain procedures and determine whether the money that we would make in participating was worth the risk that we took to the bottom line. Risk management. And I think that that's pretty widespread over the Fortune 500 companies that I know about, that kind of a philosophy. Well, I would suggest to you that individually speaking, whether we work for the Arizona Highway Patrol Department or we're a professor at Grand Canyon University or we're a preacher, that we need to have in play in our life, in the establishment of priorities and living our life, we need to have in play risk management, don't you think? So the fact that God is so overt in his warning about what the love of money can do it seems to me to highlight the warning signs here, because the danger is imminent. The danger is wandering away from the faith. The danger, or the result of an inordinate love for money, is the losing of our soul. First danger has to do with the desire for wealth. Have you ever had a thirst that was unquenchable? There are certain things that you can drink when you get thirsty that don't quench your thirst. They simply make you more thirsty. The desire to obtain wealth is like that in some instances. There was a proverb in Rome in the first century that said, wealth is like seawater. It doesn't quench man's thirst, it makes it greater. And it doesn't take a Phi Beta Kappa to relate that to the obtaining of riches. The Bible teaches a different perspective than what the world has to be held by a Christian. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. I have to be careful with that, because the Bible also teaches us that we are to work as though we're working for the Lord. And that suggests to us a maximum effort, doesn't it? So we're not talking about just getting by with something and then becoming slothful in our life and then saying, well, I'm that way because the Bible says to be content. In talking about content in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 through 8, that's as opposite of being driven by money to the point where God is not first. And that can happen. I think that every one of us could identify people that we have come in contact in our life that have given their spirituality up in order to obtain riches. Ecclesiastes, the 6th chapter in verse 9, the preacher says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. Hook that on, if you would, to Hebrews 13 and verse 5, that says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You see, that's the very root of contentment, is the relationship with the one that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I have found it to be true that Christians rise in the job marketplace because they give of themselves to the job more so than a non-spiritually motivated person. But we have to be careful with that which we bring in, that it doesn't change our direction, and that the desire to obtain more doesn't make us different. There was a song, I think that when I first read the lyrics of the song, it was popular. I don't know how long ago that was. But it says, how many times have you heard someone say, if I had his money, I could do things my way? But little they know, it's so hard to find one rich man in 10 with a satisfied mind. Once I was living in fortune and fame, everything that I dreamed of to get a start in life's game. Then suddenly it happened. I lost every dime, but I'm richer by far with a satisfied mind. Because money can't buy back your youth when you're old, or a friend when you're lonely, or love that's grown cold. The wealthiest person is a pauper at times compared with the man who has a satisfied mind. When life is ended and my time has run out, my friends and loved ones I'll leave, there's no doubt. But one thing for certain, when it comes to my time, I'll leave this old world with a satisfied mind. And I know that that's a poem written by man, and it was probably written not by a member of the Lord's church, but it coincides with what the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. When facing the end of his life, he said, I fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. You know what the Apostle Paul had? He had a satisfied mind. A satisfied mind is so elusive. But the Apostle Paul had that. And it would suggest to you that we can't approach judgment with assurance that God gives us unless we become in our life satisfied with the provisions that God gives us to the point where we keep our priorities in line. So there's a danger in wishing to obtain riches. The second is that the acquisition of wealth is founded on an illusion. You have to be careful when you react to an illusion. I can take you on most any city street in Phoenix from July through the end of August, and I can show you water. But when you get there, it's gone. Because it's a mirage. It's an illusion. And wealth is like that sometimes. We say, well, the establishment of this kind of lifestyle, the having of these kinds of resources, will bring about security. But yet when we get there, it brings about anxiety. The more man has to keep, the more man has to lose. Do you understand that? The more that we have to protect, the more is in jeopardy to lose. In Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, verse 12, the Bible says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. The illusion of security as it relates to having great assets. 32 years ago, I worked for the Continental Bank in Phoenix. Its headquarters was at Clarendon and Central. And the Continental Bank was owned by a man by the name of A.B. Robbs. I have no idea what A.B. stood for. I called him Mr. Robbs. And Mr. Robbs lives on the mountain right out there. And to just give you a little idea about Mr. Robb's wealth, he had a theater in his backyard that would seat 320 people. So that when he wanted to have a few friends over to watch a movie, he had adequate provisions. In 1980, Mr. Robb's, on that property, spent $3,000 a month for security systems. That's a lot of money in 1980. That might even be a lot of money now. Because he had so much that he was fearful of losing. And we used to joke about that. That that the better we did in that bank, the higher Mr. Rob's security bill went. So we were some of us joked around, we ought to start a security company. It's illusionary. Wealth is. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and 18, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Uncertainty and illusionary is the same kind of idea, isn't it? The uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. You know, happiness is not found in wealth. Now, there are those that says, I understand that happiness is not found in wealth, but you can buy it with wealth. But that's not what God teaches. During a lesson like this, a lot of times the listeners are thinking, because I've interviewed them from time to time, well, this is good for so-and-so over there, he's rich. Or so-and-so over there, he's rich. But I've got to tell you, we're all rich. Now, I understand that there's layers of rich. I understand that. But if we were to take this group of people as it sits, and go into the majority of the world and make comparison of dress and what we drive and our attitudes and our lifestyles and stuff, we would be the aristocracy. It's just that we would. But we compare ourselves by ourselves. And I think, well, I'm not so rich. Look at all the stuff that Jason's got. He's got a boat. I don't have a boat. So don't think, you know, this would be good if you preached it in Santa Monica. This would be good if you preached it, you know, up on Camelback Mountain. This is good here. Because, you know, some of the people that grab a hold of the almighty dollar the tightest and have it the biggest part of their life are the people that don't have many dollars. Have you realized that? And they've gotten their priorities out of whack. Third danger is that at times, I'm not saying that this effect always follows in a cause and effect relationship, but sometimes the acquisition of wealth brings about selfishness. Our thoughts begin to be centered on ourselves and what we have. But the Bible says, think about other people. Galatians 6 and verse 10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. In 1 John the 3rd chapter, verse 17 and 18, the scripture says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now that's a concept with regard to the generosity that man should have with these riches. But that has to be tempered. Because the Bible also says if a person won't eat or won't work, let him not eat. So if we just carte blanche share with those that are sinning because of not applying themselves to work, we become a partaker in their evil deeds. Let me give you an example. A few years ago at the off-ramp of the 202 onto 40th Street, that's right down there, there was a person that was asking for help. I mean, he had a different sign every
one week he was a veteran, and the next week he was something else. And he had a pretty nice looking cup. So one time Judy was out of town and I had a little time on Sunday, I decided I'll just sort of watch him. Well, after his shift was over, he walked about 5 blocks southeast and got in a brand new Cadillac. Now, I don't know, it might have been financed. But the people that I know that drive new Cadillacs at least have a good enough financial statement to get it financed, right? Now, let's say that Mike and I are trying to do what's right with regard to being generous with the assets that we have, doing good to all people as we have opportunity. So when we get off of the freeway, we slip a 20 into his can every week. Well, now what's that doing? That's promoting evil deeds. That's what that's doing. Just the fact that someone comes to the back door describing the bad times and wanting money is no sign that you and I should participate in that, because we have both sides of the question given to us in Scripture. And we can be just as bad by not helping as helping if a person does not have a legitimate need. God put into play things that motivate people to have legitimate needs. Hunger will motivate you to work, I think. Right? But we can't be closed-fisted as Christians. We can't let this desire for wealth make us self-centered and selfish. Finally, the love of wealth can drive us into sinful ways of obtaining wealth. Not all ways of obtaining wealth are approved by God. You can't be a blackjack dealer at Las Vegas and be a Christian. You can't be a bartender at the Phoenician and be a Christian. You can't have a job that requires you to not be able to worship on the Lord's Day and be a Christian. So there are certain restraints with regard to what we can do. And I'll tell you, and I would like to address this to the younger people that are climbing the corporate ladder. When the time comes that those things are offered to you that preclude giving of an effort to God as being primary, you have to say no. And we throw up our hands and say, well, if I say no, they'll never ask me again. And that may be the case, but so what? There are just some fields, some positions that require too much from a worldly standpoint of a Christian, and they're not compatible. They're like oil and water. Christianity must come first. Matthew 6:33 has to be more than just a verse that we use to placate some conscience once in a while concerning worship services. We have to put the Lord's kingdom first. Christian gains financially according to God's law, not man's law. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. Notice, if you would, that the direction to bring about the acquisition of assets is doing that which is good. The thirst for wealth leads to gambling at times. And that clearly violates 1 Thessalonians 5:22, which says, abstain from every form of evil. So what's the conclusion of this thought process? Well, we live in a society that provides for us a better than normal opportunity to have money or assets. We're blessed with that, I guess. I've never lived in a society that didn't have that. So let's take that blessing and let's use it for good. And then we'll be pleasing to the Lord. The Lord didn't demand or even suggest that he ever wanted us who were blessed physically to become paupers in order to be spiritually minded. He did suggest, even more than suggest, he commanded us to use those things that he gives us in order to further the cause of the Lord. Whether that be in provision for our families, of our friends, of the church. Use the assets that you have wisely. And feel good about that when you step across the line to judgment and get ready to give an answer to the one who asked you about life and what you've decided to do, whether good or bad. The wise time to take that risk management into consideration is now, not on our deathbed. Take out the book that you have before you and turn to the number that's been announced by Brother Billington as a song of invitation. We invite you to consider being a Christian, to act on the studies that you've made from Scripture, to give your life to Jesus Christ, to be right with the Lord this day. For life is like a vapor. It's here a little while and vanishes away. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.